if you will. I know your daughters have got a sheet to hand out. I think that was the plan. And here we go.
Thank you. Am I on? Is this on?
Yes.
Hello?
Yes.
Thank you. Sounds weird. Can I get this out of my way? Like that? Okay. Well, disclaimer, I guess, probably half the people here know I'm nervous. So the other half, I'm nervous, okay? it is a joy, and it's an honor for me to be here. It's a privilege. And it's an answer to really years of prayers. We were a part of this group for a long time, it's good to be back and feel welcome. So thank you. Before I get started, I just would like to introduce the people that are with us. We have and raise your hand if I don't see you, but Chuck Newman and his wife Pat and the other Pat, and then Chuck Wilkie and his family there. Chuck Tompkins there. We got Vince, and we got Jason, and we got Sarah Wiederkrantz and her friend Peg, and my wife, obviously, and my family. And then there's Scott next to Chuck Tompkins, and just like to say that he's one of our friends that live at Second Wind, and if you have questions about, you know, what it's like to live there and that kind of thing from a perspective. From his perspective, lives there. Please, you know, talk to him afterwards. He'll be available. He's willing to do that. So I'm thankful for Scott to do that. Let me start out by reading a couple of things that we have in our, you know, our literature, I guess. First of all, our vision. The vision of Second Wind Cottage is to house and walk with people toward restored lives. And the mission of Second Wind is to express the love that God has shown us through Christ by providing housing, support, and encouragement to homeless and at-risk people in our community, to minister, to mentor residents in life skills needed to reintegrate into society and, where possible, restored family life, to build relationships between residents and surrounding community as we learn to be good neighbors together, and to sustain those relationships with residents as they move on. I'm going to real quickly pause there because that sentence that says to build relationships between residents and surrounding community, it's really encouraging to see that happening. Just this morning and yesterday, Scott was helping Al Chafee with the painting of the one-room schoolhouse. So other things have happened. So just that just came to mind, and it's just encouraging to see that, you know, what's on paper is actually happening. So as of today, we have 15 cottages that are built. Now you got to follow me because we only have 11 men. We had 12. We had an incident last week, and one of the men had to move out. So we have 11 residents there. We have 15 cottages built. Three of them are not ready yet. If you're familiar with what's going on, we're in the process. Those should be done next month sometime. So we're seeing a growth in residents participating in community with one another and beyond. Looking forward, on the site, we plan to build three more cottages and a common building. The common building will be used to build relationships, programming, office space, micro businesses, laundry facilities. And then Second Wind plans to grow our work to include opportunities for women and for families. So this is why we do what we do. And I'm going to share our statement of faith. And this is written smaller. So this is our statement of faith, okay? This is why we do what we do. We affirm that we were once dead and now live because of God's grace in making us alive in our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sin on the cross and so paid the price to buy us out of slavery. He has made us part of his family and heirs to his kingdom, and so we work joyfully amidst the trials and sorrows of this age, knowing that our work, as we submit it to God, becomes part of his kingdom. So that's why we do what we do. We bring God's kingdom, which, by the way, lives in all of us, right, to men, and we express that by not only words, but we express it by giving men, homeless men, a place to live and walking through life with them. So the men at Second Wind are not only hearing the gospel, but they're also seeing the gospel worked out practically. Not just that they get a home to live in, but they're involved with us helping others. You know, a lot of the guys are helping build and helping in other ways that we reach out to people that may be coming in to Second Wind to live. So I know a lot of people, we talk about success, right? And we talk about what kind of a program you have. You know, what defines success? You know, is it that a man comes in off the street and he gets his life back together and he gets a job, he gets a car, and he gets a house? Is that success? Or is success a man comes into the cottages and he receives Christ as his Savior and he's living for the Lord? Is that success? So, you know, there's a pastor that helps us out sometimes. It's in our network that says, and it's funny because I got this word crossed out because I said, working with these kind of people. And that's the kind of terminology some people, working with these kind of people. You know, I scratched that out in my notes because it sounds like they're a job, and you know, they're not a job. And so it's walking with people, walking with our neighbor, walking with our friend, with our friends. So, you know, what is success? It's going to be different for everyone, right? It's going to be really different for everyone. And that's what we do at Second Wind, is we meet people where they're at and we walk through life with them, and it's going to look different. It's going to look a little bit different for everyone. So really, I would say that our program, which isn't really a program, okay, is successful. And it's successful because we are being obedient to the Lord Jesus and what he has commanded us to do. And so we're just tools. You know, we're tools in the master's hands. And we're, you know, you got to, a tool's got to be laying down so someone can pick it up and use it, right? And so we lay our lives down, is what we do. We lay our lives down and allow God to use us in these ways. We work very hard as a board and a staff to love the men well. And sometimes loving them well looks like making them leave. There was actually a man sitting here today that was at Second Wind Cottages. Now he's in the renovation house because he couldn't do what was expected of him to do at Second Wind. So that's loving to him. Other times, love looks like grace, giving someone grace. But I can assure you that every man that has ever entered Second Wind Cottages, whether they have gone because we've had to make them leave or they've gone on their own, they've all left different people. They've all left with seeing the gospel and hearing the gospel. And really, the rest of it's really not our work, right? I mean, that's God's work in their hearts and in their lives. But we want them to see. So I just want to take a minute here. Let me keep an eye on the time. We have a man with us now that has had a hard heart for a long time, probably 3 years at least, really hard heart. not receptive to the gospel at all, but still there. We're still loving him and caring for him. He was recently diagnosed with terminal cancer. And all of a sudden, now that hard heart has been softened. And now I think there's an opportunity for him to receive the gospel. So we're praying for him that he would receive the gospel. We had a man with us, spent 36 years in federal prison for murder. He came to us after he got out of prison, and he was a transformed man. He believed on Christ for salvation when he was in prison. He came out of prison. He was put into a place that was really not meant for human habitation, but people called it safe and affordable housing. And so we let him come and live at Second Wind. And him and I really connected quickly. Children would hug him. My children would hug him. And he would look at me with tears welling up in his eyes saying, "Do they know who I am?" And it's like, yeah, Michael, you're transformed. You know, you're transformed. You're not who you were. A situation landed Michael back in prison. He's in prison again. Is that a failure or is that a success? Michael is preaching the gospel to inmates in prison. You know, you decide, is that a failure or a success? He had Hep C when he came to us, and basically we were going to let him have a place till he died because he was that sick. He was a very sick man, and one day the Lord cured him of Hep C, just cured him. So many miracles that we get to witness there. Another man came from us out of prison, younger man with two young kids. And I can remember this is etched in my mind. It was a early summer Saturday morning when I was working on the cottages, and he had just come to us, and I saw him sitting on the picnic table, and his five-year-old daughter comes to visit, and she just leapt up in his arms and wrapped her arms around his neck. And I said, yes, that's what it's all about. That's why we're here. That's why we're doing what we're doing. Restoring these, I mean, it's beautiful. I mean, I could stand up here literally all day, story after story after story of how God is continually to redeem lives there at Second Wind. One of the items in the email that I got from Pastor was to, and I'm going to read it. It says, especially be challenged from God's word on what we can do as individuals and as a church body. I'm going to attempt to do that in the minutes we have left. I'm going to read out of the Gospel of Luke. And I'm not even going to instruct you to turn there because you probably know this very well. Luke 16. I'm sure you know where I'm going. Luke 16, starting in verse 19. Jesus speaking. And if we look back a few chapters, we see he's still speaking to the Pharisees, the religious. He tells this story. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can you cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let them be warned, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone raises from the dead." I have a list of, there's no way that we can go through every scripture verse that talks about caring for the poor. It would take all day. I have a whole list of verses. I don't even think I'm going to rattle them off. I was going to rattle them off to you, but you know what? Do your own study. All you got to do is look at the word poor in a concordance, go to every verse, and I don't know if it's going to amaze you or not, but this is what I find when I go through the scriptures that talk about how God cares for the poor and what he thinks of his people. God responds to the needs of the poor with great compassion, and he responds to those who neglect the poor with condemnation. I don't think it can be any more clear than this text. Can it really be any more clear? The poor man didn't go to heaven just because he was poor, and the rich man didn't go to hell just because he was rich, right? I mean, I'm sure, you've studied this passage, I'm sure, right? Gotta be. So my question that I rack my brain on constantly is, why the disconnect? This man was obviously a religious man, because he referred to Abraham as father, right? I'm really baffled at the disconnect where we read what the word says, and we don't do what the word says. What is it in James, right? First chapter says, don't deceive yourselves. Don't just read the word, but do what it says. Is it possible that we can be deceived? Is it possible that we can be deceived? I think it's very possible. Do you realize that Jesus' biggest sermons on hell were this passage, Luke, and Matthew 25, when he separates the sheep and the goats? I know that Matthew 25 is a little bit controversial, because people may think he's talking about his actual disciples when it says, you didn't give me food, you didn't give me shelter. But either way, those are the two biggest sermons that Jesus preached on hell. And it's funny, they both had to do with our care for or not caring for the poor. I wonder sometimes if the biggest obstacle to God has been Christians who have so much to say with their mouths, but so little to show with our lives. I remember Pastor DePue and I were working on siding three years ago on the first cottages, and a reporter came by. I don't know if you'll remember this or not. And so a reporter came by and wanted a story, you know, And I turned to Pastor and I said, you know, I don't know what all the hoopla is about. And your response was something like, they don't see Christians do much. I don't know if you remember that, but is it obvious? I don't know. And please believe me. I know that salvation is through faith alone, in Christ alone. I know that. And there's nothing we can do. It's not by works, right? And we can't earn kudos for God by doing anything either. I get that. I understand that. But this gospel that we read about in the New Testament is radically different than what that we see playing out in our lives today, isn't it? I think it's radically different. I mean, let me stick to my notes. In a couple places in the gospel, Jesus, he tells us to count the costs before we follow him. You know, he's not out there just saying, everybody come on in. He's saying, count the cost. This is what it means to follow me. When you follow me, you carry a cross, which means you're a dead man walking. Back in that day, when he said that, they would have automatically thought of a person going to their death. So when we invite Jesus into our lives, we're his. We're his to use how he wants to use us. Jesus does not give us options to consider. He gives us commands to obey. I don't see them as options. He says, do these things, and we're to obey. It bugs me when people come to me and say, well, that's your calling. That's what God has called you. That's your calling. It's really not. It really is not my calling. I think my calling is racing dirt bikes, to be honest with you. You know, I mean, but I really do. I mean, that's what I enjoy to do, you know, or that I did enjoy doing, and amongst other things. I think that we get deceived. I think we can be deceived in thinking that, well, this is that guy's calling, or this is that guy's calling. It's really not. They're not callings. They're orders from the commander in chief of our life is what they are. Okay? We need to get it right. I hope you don't. This doesn't sound like I'm scolding you. I just listen. This is my story, people. This is my story. 20 years of coming to church, right? In the morning, in the evening, Wednesday afternoons. I did it. I came to church. I did. I quit swearing. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. Right? That's not biblical Christianity. Nowhere do I see that. It's not. It is. Your life is transformed. He gives you new aspirations. He gives you a new heart. If you do it. You know, if you look at church history in the first century, Christianity grew so fast and so vast. Why do you think that it did? Because they were doing what their master taught them to do. They were caring for the poor. They were giving the poor wanderer a place to live. They were feeding the hungry. They were taking care of orphans and widows. Folks, I gotta be frank with you here, and this isn't any. This is not second wind stuff, but there's no reason why there has to be kids in foster care in our county. When we started to come, this is not in my notes, but we started to come to that evening service when you were going through that book, right? Who Stole My Church? I came to a few, and I was on the edge of my seat when you asked the question, Pastor, from up here. You said, what are the needs in our community? How can we meet the needs in our community? And it was just, but I didn't feel it was my place. Now it is, because but you know what? We're not gonna know the needs of our community if we're not out in our community. We've got to get out in our communities. We have to start touching other people and finding out what the needs are. Just think. I mean, the news reporters come flocking to Second Wind because we're building these little houses for homeless people. Can you imagine if a church partnered with an organization like that and said, we're gonna donate land and we're gonna partner with you, we're gonna build more? I mean, it would make national news. Why? Because your exact words, because Christians don't do anything. I'm not comfortable at all up here. I mean, I know that there were family. This is not my comfort zone. It's not my comfort zone. But I struggled to write these notes because I don't want to offend anyone. But I also know that God has done a work in my life, and he doesn't want me to be quiet about it. And so every time I have the opportunity, whether it's here, I mean, I spoke a week ago at GX Senior Breakfast. It was a hoot. It was great. A bunch of old people, and they come out for a tour, and they want to get involved. And it doesn't matter. Anytime God has given me and us at Second Wind a platform, I would have never, ever dreamed of it. That we are able to share the gospel with so many different people just because of what we're doing. Give me a second. Pastor Early there talked about the girl in Haiti, and it's true. It's true. The world is hurting. There's a hurting world out there, but can I let you in on a little secret? Most of them ain't coming through those doors. That's a fact. Most of them are not going to come through those doors. We have to be out. We have to be out in whatever capacity we can, or whatever capacity God gives us to be with people, rub shoulders with people, in our communities, making a difference. A few years ago, let me show you how this works, okay, practically, because it's not really a pie in the sky thing. When we built the first six cottages, we were dealing with the code enforcer officer at the time. Lots of meetings with him. He was there a lot. He started to come around more than just to see how we're doing on the buildings. He was interested in these Christians and what they're doing. His statement to me was, I don't have much use for Christians. They go to church, they don't swear. Other than that, I don't see them doing much, right? Time goes by. He comes more and more. More to talk about the Christian thing than to talk about the work thing or the building thing. I didn't know it, but he was a sick man. And he On his deathbed, his daughter came to see him, who was a believer. And he told his daughter, he says, I want what they have. He saw something. He saw something that was attractive. And there he met Jesus before he died. And there was like immediate fruit because of that, all the donations in lieu of flowers were sent to Second Wind. So you even he didn't have long, but there was some fruit there. We need to be attractive to the world, not in a worldly way. We don't have to do that. You know, a lot of these churches today are attracting people in worldly ways, right? We don't have to do that. Honestly, I'm going to tell you, every time someone calls me to come speak, to come here, to come there, I mean, the congressmen and presidents of Switzerland, the president of Switzerland came. She's a nice old lady, but she couldn't keep time very well, but she was a nice old lady. It's incredible. I chuckle. I really do. I chuckle because it's like, what? I mean, I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I've done nothing. What have I done? What? I believe this book to be true. I believe it to be God's word. And I've decided to follow him. I don't have an option. There's no option. If I call myself a follower of Christ, I'm going to follow Christ. And it's not like it's rocket science. We complicate it so much. We try to twist. Do we or do we not? We try to rationalize his words. We try to twist them into our thinking, into how they're going to fit best in our life. Come on, be serious. Be honest. Think, pray, think about it. Don't we do that? Do we really take his words and follow what he says? And please, believe me, I have to talk to myself like this all the time, right? Because the world is there. The world is all, it's right? Satan's the prince of this world. He doesn't want us to follow Jesus. He doesn't want us to make an impact for the kingdom at all. It's a fight. All the time, daily, for me anyways, it is. The mayor of Ithaca, he's reading a Bible now. He calls me and says, what does this mean? What does that mean? He says, it looks like, I think he's coming to faith. I believe the mayor of Ithaca is coming to faith. He reads, and he says, I see that it's about repentance, and I see that it's about faith. He says, but there's more. He says, there's more that we're supposed to do. He asks me, why aren't more Christians doing what you're doing? And I am at a loss for an answer. How do I answer him? I don't know how to answer him. But do you see the conundrum that is there? Do you see the disconnect? A bunch of high school students from Rochester built a cottage last year. They're in Rochester and they brought it down. They're going to do it again this year. They came for a short field trip a few weeks back to just meet us, hear the backstory, and see what they're going to be building. As I'm sharing about how God has worked in my own life and why we're building cottages for homeless people, 16-year-old girls are dropping to their knees in the middle of the parking lot, crying out, I need a place like this. I need a place like this. No, what they were crying out was, they need Jesus. And they're seeing it. They're seeing it on that property. They're seeing it. These girls were from horrible situations. And the teachers, there are two teachers here, and their eyes were like this big looking at each other. And they're thinking, where is this coming from? And we're all saying the same thing. Where is this coming from? Things happen at Second Wind that just blow my mind. They blow my mind. Do you want to build your faith? Do you think your faith needs to be stronger, deeper? Come hang out for a while. And it's nothing special about the property. It's nothing special about the people. It is one word I'm going to say. It's obedience. It's obedience to the Bible. It's why I believe it. I mean, crazy things happen. I'm not saying wacky crazy. I'm just saying people coming to Christ, family members coming to Christ that have got to get to know us, and the ripple effect of this building these little houses for homeless people is incredible. I would have never guessed it, never thought it in a million years. One of the residents, one of our guys, was there when these two teenage girls started sobbing on their knees in our parking lot that day. And he comes over and he says, it's the one with the daughter. He says, you're my daughter. If I wouldn't have come here, if I didn't have this opportunity to come here, that would be my daughter crying on her knees because I would be either in jail or dead. On and on and on. I could tell you multiple places, congressmen, I've told you, and businessmen and schools and governments. And Chuck Newman was able to present Second Wind down at Ithaca High School. A high school. They invite you in and they ask the question, they open it up, and you're able to share the gospel in a public school. Why does that happen? Nothing special we're doing. We're not doing anything special. We're just being obedient. That's all we're doing. Week after week, people travel from all over. They see what we're doing. They call us from all over. And I shake my head thinking, what is the big deal? But like the words of your pastor, Christians don't do anything. And it attracts. It attracts news media. It attracts people. It attracts mayors. It attracts code enforcer officers. It attracts high school girls. Our board of directors is a mishmash of people, from farmers to dentists. But they have one thing in common. They love Jesus with all their heart, and they are sold out to Him. They are sold out to Him. And they, when they read their Bible, they believe it and they apply it. Do not be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. What do you think? Are you game? This is a crazy ride, people. When you walk by faith, it is scary. It is fun. It is hard. It is joyful. It is sorrowful. All those things. But you're right here, guys. You are right here. You're right next door. We need help. We need help. We need people to invest. And I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about that. You know what? Sometimes that's the easy thing. Honestly, I can give a pair of socks. How about a can of peas? and I don't, please don't misunderstand my heart. I know that you give what you can give. I understand that. So I'm not putting minimal things down. We need people to invest in people's lives. We can't do it all because part of our mission is to follow those people when they move out. So pretty soon we're going to have a whole lot of people that we're going to be ministering to and discipling. We need people to invest in people's lives. So get involved. We're having our second annual pig roast next weekend on a Saturday. Come down and just be with people. Get to know the people. You know, it's not like you're going to come in with a shot and you know, it's going to be a big bang thing. It's a slower process. It's a relationship building process. But we need help. And it's a beautiful opportunity to come and express the love that God has shown you, right? It's a beautiful opportunity to just express that love to others, people that are hurting, people that are down, and you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed beyond your wildest imaginations. We want to expand the work. We want to expand this work. And I would be so bold. I would be so bold as to say, I'm sure there's people in this building, in this congregation, that own property that we can use to build. I'm telling you right now. I had property. I gave it away. A lot of people think I was nuts. I was going to pray. Maybe I'll do that now. Probably should do that, right? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, Father in heaven, we are just so thankful, Lord, for who you are. Father, we thank you so much, Father, that you have redeemed us. To do good works. We know, Lord God, that we cannot do anything for you. Your word says that our works are like filthy rags. But Father, if we are truly yours, you have work for us to do. It's very clear from your word. So Father, I just pray that hearts would be moved here today. That we would make an impact in our communities. Lord God, I thank you for this opportunity today to be here. Thank you for this church family. We praise your name today, Lord. We lift your name up today because you are great. In Jesus' name, amen.